right, guys, welcome back to Revive School. Congratulations. 730. It's a lot of lessons. It's crazy. I prayed that I would be strong in all this. 2 years, this little team has plowed through the Word of God. Here's what's crazy. Hebrews 4:12 says, let's go there, Kevin. Maybe you can read it.
Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart.
You know, this book is so alive and active. And when we started Revive School, we wanted to see that come to life. We wanted this to come true. And so, you know, we talked through the Matthew 5:17, and Matthew 5:17 is Jesus's words. And literally he's talking about the Old Testament. This is what he says in Matthew 5:17. It says, don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Revelation 22, you guys, is an unbelievable fulfillment of the 65 books. Revelation, the vision of Christ, is literally the fulfillment of overcoming sin. And he says, then he showed me the river of living water. You know, in the garden, you know, this is Mindy's painting. Mindy's done an incredible job. I mean, our team, like, we've been through a lot. And yet, when it's all said and done, I actually think I begin to see the complete picture, the complete portrait of the Messiah. Actually, I see it. And you know, I had a Damascus Road experience in April 5th, April 6th, 2001, where the Lord showed me like a crazy big picture. And if I hadn't gone through these 2 years, you guys, I probably wouldn't have been prepared for more of that. And so when I see Mindy's painting of Genesis, and then I see the painting of Revelation, and I see the bigger picture, like in Genesis, you had four rivers at the Garden of Eden. And now in Revelation 22, you have one. Then it's sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river is unlike any on earth, literally. You know, some people would say, well, it's very similar to that river, right, in Ezekiel, right? You guys remember that's flowing out from the millennial temple? Different. Right? This is different. Kevin, if you go to the timeline, remember we have this crazy timeline here. And this timeline is appropriate because think about this, you guys. We have a river that's flowing from the millennial temple, right? You remember this? And it goes all the way through. And then we talked about this in Ezekiel. And then the Dead Sea comes back to life. All of these things. This river that we're talking about, different. Just want to make sure it looks similar. It also feels like the words of John 7. Verse 38, the rivers of living water. Like all of this, it feels very, very similar. But again, these things point to the new heaven. John 7:38, the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from the deep within him. But then in verse 39, it talks about the Holy Spirit as well. In 39, it says he said this about the Spirit. So there's this imagery, you guys. He showed me the river of living water. Now, we also have streets that are like gold. We have walls that are so thick, but yet you can kind of see through them. They're like diamonds. You've got gates, you guys, with a big pearl on it. You have foundations that have stones on them. And there's no gates in the sense that the doors aren't closed anymore. Nobody's afraid of anything anymore. There's no death. There's no crying. There's no more tears. None of that stuff. It says in verse 22, it says this river is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Because remember, the throne of God and Lamb, it's them themselves, Kevin. Down in the middle of the broad street of the city, the tree of life, love this picture, was on both sides of the river. Now, this tree of life, does it not go back to the Genesis? If you'll go there in Genesis 3:22-24. In Genesis 3:22-24, this is what you begin to see. says, the Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. In verse 23, so the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, he drove man out, and look, and east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed an angel, a cherubim, with a flaming whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. So since Genesis 3, nobody has had access to the tree of life until in Genesis 22:2, the tree of life. Now, this is the part that will mess you up. How is the tree of life on both sides of the river? It's sprawling? I don't know. It's the tree of life. It can do whatever it wants. And it's finally being restored. Isn't this an awesome picture? It's being restored. And in this, it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Now, I love people when they say these different kinds of things. Some say, well, it's the 12 kinds of fruit. You know, like every month they're bearing a new fruit. I don't know. I know that there's 12 kinds of fruit and there has to be pears. I love pears. Kevin, what would your fruit be?
Banana.
Banana. Doesn't take much anymore. Every month there's this fruit. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. Again, the reason that this language is kind of cool, the leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, is Kevin, remember the river that was flowing out of Ezekiel 47 verse 12? If you'll go there, Ezekiel 47 verse 12 has this same language, because in the millennial, right? In the millennial, there's still sickness. In the millennial, there's still sin. And so Ezekiel 47 12 talks about these medicinal leaves. Their fruit will be used for food and their leaves for medicine. Kevin, this language though, are we talking about the leaves of the trees are for healing the nations? That's not talking about medicine, is it?
No.
No, it's talking about restoration for all. The leaves of the trees are for healing the nations. And it says in verse 3, so that's where like this imagery, you guys, of Ezekiel 47, that is different language of a river now than in Revelation 22. It says in verse 3, and there will no longer be any curse, none. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his slaves will serve him. Somebody probably is going to be offended by that, but please don't. This is God's servants. This is us. We get an opportunity somehow, some way to serve the throne of God, to serve the Lamb in his city. So what does this look like? How will we do this? Like, I'm okay sweeping the streets. Kevin?
I won't be any dirt.
Can you go to Romans 12:1, please? Romans 12:1. It just says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing God. This is your spiritual worship. I don't know what it looks like, but there's this image of literally worshiping him at all times. How they define that as service, I don't know, but I do understand we're giving up of ourselves before him at all times. And it's a pretty cool picture. There's no more curse. And then in verse 4, it says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. His name will be on our foreheads. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, the whole goal, you guys, the whole goal of walking with Jesus, Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, for now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Am I as I am fully? No, we want to be. Part of our goals as believers should be what? To see him face to face. New heaven and new earth. Guess what? We get that opportunity. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Moses wasn't allowed this, you guys. But in the new heaven and the new earth, it's been restored. It's been redeemed. We get to actually experience this as residents of God in heaven. We can actually encounter his holiness. But we can't even grasp that. We can't even fathom that. And yet his name is written on our foreheads. How, what an awesome contrast. That didn't work out so well for the beast people, did it? The mark of the beast, 666 on their hands or on their head. They're now burning in the lake of fire. I don't say that out of laughing, but that didn't work. It says in verse 5, night will no longer exist. This is describing the new heaven and new earth. Night will no longer exist. People will not need a lamplight or sunlight because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. It's a pretty awesome picture. I will tell you this, in studying this, Nelson's commentary just brought out a simple observation. Kevin, can you go to John 8, verse 12? We don't need a lamplight. We don't need a sunlight. Why? Because Jesus clearly functions as the light. He says, I'm the light of the world. Anybody who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says it in John 9, and he says it in John 12, verse 46, if you'll go there. John 12, verse 46. And it says this, and he just reiterates what we're saying. He says, I've come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. What I love about this is that, yes, he came into the earth, right, to bring the light. But then it says, we'll never remain in darkness. We'll always remain in his light, always. That's really a picture of the new heaven and new earth. It's light. So that's what you have. You have a picture, very simply, of basically paradise being restored. You have heaven being restored. You have this new heaven and new earth. And now what you're going to get into verse 6 and 7 is kind of an interesting picture of an angel. Then he said to me, this angel said, these words are faithful and true. That's that language again. Jesus coming back on a white horse, faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slave what must quickly take place. And then look what it says in verse 7. Look, I'm coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. Kevin, there's that language of the Beatitudes. Seven different times over the book of Revelation, you hear this word, you are blessed if you read this, if you keep this. This would be the sixth different time. If we keep the prophetic words of this book, we'll be blessed. So I think what's awesome about the book of Revelation is if you want to experience the blessings of God, literally, this isn't a send in money. This isn't call this number, you'll get to receive a blessing. Just read the book of Revelation. You want to know how to walk out and experience a blessing of God? Read the book of Revelation. And yet we're afraid of this book. The imagery, the visions, the signs, all of these things kind of freak us out. But the reality is the angel hears very clearly, look, Jesus is coming quickly. You must keep these prophetic words. If you do, you will be blessed. His return is imminent. Seven different times. He says, you will be blessed if you obey or keep these words. He says in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. It's kind of like, I, John, I solemnly agree that what I just heard and saw, it's true. Right? And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. Don't you feel like the angel, like, get up. He kicks him. You know, he said, don't do that, right? We've already done this. We've already gone through this. Don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you. Your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God, you idiot. He doesn't say that. No, but sometimes when you experience the presence of God, you're so overwhelmed. And look what he says. This is really interesting in verse 10. He also, this angel speaking to John says, hey, don't seal the prophetic words of this book because the time is near. So in Revelation 10:11, if you'll go there, Kevin, Revelation 10:11, remember he was told there's certain prophecies he needed to keep sealed up. He said, as I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings, right? There's this language of don't keep this. You got to keep talking about it, right? You got to keep talking about it. And then in the reality, he says, look, I don't want you to seal anything up. Because remember how this whole thing started? A scroll. And there were, what, seven seals on this thing. Seven seals, and Jesus was the only one worthy. He kept opening up, if you'll go to this, he kept opening up seal one, seal two, seal three, seal four, seal five, seal six. The seventh seal then, that Jesus was the only one worthy. He opened all of this up, right? And as he opened up the seventh seal, seven trumpets came in. And then what we believe is that it goes from the transition of Satan's wrath to then entering into God's wrath. And then you see the seven trumpets, you see the seven bowls of wrath. But all of this, you guys, he says, look, no more sealing this thing up. Let's not stay quiet any longer about these prophetic words. The time is near. In other words, they have to be proclaimed. And I love what John MacArthur said. These have to be proclaimed so it leads to obedience and worship of the Lord. The book of Revelation should lead to obedience and worship. So he says in verse 11, let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on in being made filthy. Let the righteousness go on in righteousness. And let the holy go on in being made holy. In other words, you have this weird tension that John hears from the angel. He says, look, there's going to be some who reject God's warning, and there's going to be some who adhere to God's glory. That's really what you're going to see. And then he says in verse 12 again, look, I am coming quickly. Multiple times you see this language, I'm coming quickly. Revelation 3, we've already talked about it just previously in verse 7. I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. Okay, Kevin, let's begin to unpack this one. Want to? My reward is going to repay each person according to what he has done. In other words, all that you have done, I want to know, is it worthy of actually lasting? Right? That's kind of the reality. Kevin, at this point, what are we talking about here?
This is working out your faith that James talks about, basically.
Just working it out. John, you want anything to that?
I mean, there's a concept of rewards in heaven, and I believe that this is tied to that, what we do here on earth after we've received Christ as our Savior, that there are rewards for the work that we do. We have to bear fruit that will last.
Can we go to 1 Corinthians 9? This builds on what you guys are talking about. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25, 26, and 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Verse 25. Now everybody who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we in a crown that will never fade away. Verse 26, therefore I don't run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's what I love about Paul. Paul's saying, I'm working out my salvation, not because I'm going to lose my salvation, but because I've been given so much. I want to continue out of obedience, walk this thing out. And I will tell you, Revive School has been this right here. This discipline has been, this is what's been hard. This is why I feel like I've grown up more than any time in my life. What do you do in the morning? I study. What do you do at night? I study. What do you do when you have time in the morning? I study. Where? McDonald's. Did you know that McDonald's, you can buy a drink for $1.08 and sit there all day long? You can actually watch people have breakfast, lunch, and dinner all in one day and still have one drink. That's called discipline. I'm kind of serious. Like, this is the reality. Like, God's asking all of us to do certain things in our life. Whatever the discipline is, I don't know. But all of us have been asked to do these things. The challenge is, will we do them? Or are we so lazy? Or are we spiritually fat? We haven't done that since Genesis. You know, here's the deal. Like, I believe people become spiritually obese because they soak up this word, but yet we do nothing with it. We don't become disciplined enough to act on what he's asking us to do. He says, look, man, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming back. If that's the case, we got to clean up our house. We got to do something to get ourselves in order. And the reality is like, oh, we got plenty of time. And that's how we live our life. The reality is no, man, don't seal up these prophetic words. These words right here, this whole timeline should spur us on to tell more people about Jesus, to get more acquainted with my relationship with Jesus, to more fall in love with Jesus. Because he says in verse 12, my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. Christ is actually watching us. Can you believe that? He actually is watching with what we've been entrusted. Can you go to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 for me, please? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says this, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each must be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. Man, this is Revive School for me. Should have brought all my buddies. It's called an orange highlighter, a yellow highlighter, a blue highlighter, a green highlighter, a yellow highlighter. I actually have a method to this madness. Yeah, I've carried a commentary around of Warren Wiersbe on an iPad. I've carried the thick book of John MacArthur. You'd think I would have gotten rid of it by now. It's like 40 pounds. You know, I've got these books from Tom Constable. And like all of this has helped me become more disciplined. I would have loved to have told you I didn't need those guys' help, but I didn't know a lot of this stuff. And all of this has helped me become more, I believe, of a man of God. And I think he's asking all of us. The reality of Time Revive is to equip the saints to get ready for the return of Christ. We got to do the same. And Revelation 22 is really all about that. That's why it says in verse 13, he says this again. This is our phrase of Jesus in the book of Revelation. There's so many different words that you could have used. And he says, look, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Look, anybody that comes knocking on your door, you know, and there are any of these other religions, and they start telling you that Jesus isn't God, just go to Revelation 22:13. I don't know what to do with this verse. He clearly is identifying himself as God, as the Alpha and the Omega. He's clearly identifying himself as the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You guys, when you begin to know the word, these false religions, they have no root. They have no ground. And yet we've confused. The church has opened up the Pandora box to let some of these come in and say, oh, they're the church. It's just because we don't know the word of God. If we actually knew the word of God, these things would be called out as it is. When you have these denominations that say you have to worship on certain days or you're going to hell, that's not of the Lord. They just don't know the word. Oh, well, they sound like a good denomination. No, it's a cult. And I think for me, what I'm beginning to see more and more is that we need to contend for the faith, as it says in the book of Jude. We must stand up for the word of God. I don't know why why do we make this so politically correct? Jesus didn't. And the church is becoming soft, folks, if we don't stand up for the word. Look, he's coming back for a bride, but he wants to come back for a bride that's ready. And a bride that wants to know him. A bride that is in love with him. A bride that actually wants to spend time with him. Because then when we understand that, verse 14 really begins to make sense. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. And this is a symbol, you guys, of all of us. We've been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, and therefore we have access to eternal life. We have access to the tree of life. It's no longer guarded by the cherubim. No, no, no. The garden has been restored. The garden has been restored. I started this yesterday, and I just want to kind of just say some fun things because I think it's a really, really powerful picture. Tom Constable comes up with this list, and you know, in Genesis 1, heaven and earth was created. In Revelation 21:1, new heavens and new earth were created. You know, in Genesis 1:16, the sun was created. In Genesis 1, in Revelation 21, we don't have a sun. We don't need the sun anymore now in the new heaven and the new earth. Night was established in Genesis. Now we don't need night in the new heaven and new earth. The seas were created, and praise God, there's no seas in the new heaven and earth. The curse was actually announced, and in Revelation 22, there's no more curse. Then all of a sudden, death enters in Genesis 3, and now we know in Revelation 21, there's no more death. It's this crazy things that was implemented in Genesis has now been restored. You know, man was driven from the tree in Genesis, and now man has been invited into the tree. Man has been invited into paradise. Sorrow and pain began in Genesis 3, and now there's no more mourning, crying, or pain as found in Revelation. All of this is found in Revelation 21 and 22. He says this in verse 15, I'm in Revelation 22, outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everybody who loves and practices lying. Look, like, I don't really fully grasp this, except you have to understand something. If this is your lifestyle, you're not walking with Jesus. And he says, outside are the dogs. You know what that means outside? You're not getting in. Into the new heaven and the new earth. Man, that's so forward. That's why we got to encourage people to keep their eyes on him. And he says in verse 16, and this is where when we were coming up with the phrase, what should we do to describe Jesus? Verse 16 has a lot of options. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. And look at the description that Jesus says. He says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Here you have, I mean, literally Christ is the source, the root of what? Kevin, of David. David's life, of his descendants, and John MacArthur even says, which establishes, look at this, his deity. Okay, look at this, establishes his deity. But then he says, the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Then when you talk about this, the descendant of David, so when you talk about the source and the root, you're talking about the deity. When you talk about the descendant, you're talking about the humanity. So what you see in Revelation 22:16, you guys, is a picture of Jesus saying, I am, yes, 100% man and 100% God. It's a crazy picture. And this phrase gives this testimony that Jesus really is the God-man. When you look at this image of the bright morning star, it's the brightest star of that day. When Jesus comes, I don't know how to describe this, he's going to be so bright that everything's going to be illuminated through him. Verse 17 and 18, it says, both the Spirit and the bride. So both the Holy Spirit and the bride is us. The bride now involves, I think it's a fair statement, everybody that has embraced Christ. You have Old Testament saints, you've got believers, you have tribulation martyrs, right? You have all of these people that, have they been raptured, have they not? They're all together. And they say, come. Anybody who hears these should say, anybody who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water. There it is, tying back into verse 1. Whoever desires, right, should take the living water as a gift. It's free, by the way. He says in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anybody adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You know what that means? Don't interpret anything that you don't understand. Don't write things down, right, that you don't understand, that you're adding to this list. He says, by the way, this is a warning. Don't add to this book. Don't add to this revelation. If you do, Kevin, I think if I'm not mistaken, it says the plagues are coming to you as well.
Not good.
In verse 19, it says, and if anybody takes away from the words of this prophetic book, in other words, not just adds, but removes, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city written in this book. So in other words, don't add or don't take away, even if it makes you uncomfortable. And then finally, verses 20 and 21, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. I'll never forget, I was in Jerusalem. Rich, you were there. I got up and I prayed over a group of folks from Jerusalem a couple years ago. And I closed my prayer. I'll never forget this. And I just said, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You see, we have to have ourselves in a posture of always, always expecting his return. In Revelation 22, verse 20, he says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says this, the grace, this is John's final benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. You know, when I look at this text, Warren Wiersbe does a great summary of this, and I think it's a good picture for all of us. He says, look, the reality is as saints, we all have to keep his word. In this process, as we keep the word, we have the responsibility of serving the Lord. And in this, as we serve the Lord, we got to keep our lives clean and pure. Why? Because we actually think he's coming back. Revive School, for 2 years, 66 books, 10 different segments, is all about equipping us to get ready for his return. And my prayer is that you're one step closer to feeling ready. You know, for me, this has been a journey of a lifetime. I think we'd all say it's been hard, but so fruitful. What the next season is, I do not know, but I'm ready.